Well, we're going to have our reading now, and we're continuing our Easter series in Luke, tonight in chapter 23. So if you turn there in your Bibles now, that would be great. Now, this morning, Young'un took us so helpfully through Jesus' betrayal and denial. And since then, Jesus has been put on trial by Pilate and then Herod, and finally, he's been condemned to be crucified. And we're going to pick up the story in verse 26. Of chapter 23. I'll read that for us now. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him, which read, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God?' he said. 'Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Well, I don't think I've ever thought about death as much as I have in the past 3 months. The coronavirus has reminded the whole world that disease and death are terrible realities. Now, usually we do everything we can to avoid thinking about it or speaking about it. And we're very good at that, aren't we? We keep death locked up in hospitals or hidden away in nursing homes or just confined for a few hours on a funeral day. But right now that's impossible, isn't it? We're constantly made to think about it. Whether it's the truly tragic stories that we read about of those who've died, or the daily update that gives the death toll each evening, or just how life has become so much about living in fear and trying to save lives. We're surrounded by death. We're bombarded by it. It's impossible to avoid it. And yes, this is a unique time in so many ways. But the reality of death has been there all along, hasn't it? Although it's the coronavirus that's captured our attention this year, and rightly so, the truth is that the stats haven't changed one bit. It's still true that one in one die. And whether it's COVID-19 or cancer, whether it's a tragic accident or old age, one way or another, sooner or later, we'll all have to face up to the reality of death personally. And at times like this, we're reminded of just how precious life is, but also how short and how fragile it is. I'm sure that even the very oldest of us listening along tonight would agree that the journey from the cradle to grave is so quick. Each of us gets just a brief moment here in life to be born, to grow up, to achieve some things, enjoy some things, accumulate some things, before inevitably we grow old, we grow sick, and eventually we die. Now, I'm not trying to depress us tonight, but remind us of what deep down we know is true. If we're honest, we are dying people who desperately need to be ready for death. And in our passage tonight, we meet three dying men, who are just hours from their own deaths. Jesus and two criminals. Two criminals who've been tried and condemned and sentenced to crucifixion. Men whose lives have been put firmly in perspective as they stare death in the face. And tonight, whether you're young or old, whether you're high risk or low risk, whether you're full of fear or complacent about the virus, this is a passage you need to listen to tonight, because it shows us how to be ready to die. And it holds out to us peace and life and so much hope in the face of death. And so let's look at this story together. And as we do, I want us to see three things that we need to do if we're to be ready to die. And the first is this: we need to admit who we are. Now, to set the scene a bit, we're well into the events of Good Friday here as we enter our passage tonight. Having been arrested and tried and condemned, now Jesus' journey to the cross is complete. Having set his face to go there in chapter 9, at last Jesus has arrived. And after hours of ridicule and mocking and violence, we join the story in Jesus' final hours, where nailed to a Roman cross, he's been lifted up to die a slow and painful death. And as Jesus dies, he's not alone. Verse 35 tells us that there were a crowd of people watching and taunting him as he died. In verse 36, there were also soldiers gathered around, overseeing his death, who joined in the mocking. And in verse 38, we read that there were two other criminals who that day, like Jesus, had been sentenced to crucifixion by the Romans. And as the crowds and the soldiers standing at the foot of the cross ridicule Jesus, the first criminal joins in with them and hurls insults at Jesus. Look at verse 39 again. Let's read that together. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." This is a man who can't see who he is, even at the point of death. Here, Luke calls these men criminals. In other Gospels, they're called rebels or robbers. Now, to be condemned by crucifixion, the worst of Roman punishments, their crime must have been truly bad. Most likely, these were violent men who's rebelled against Rome and killed people in the process. They were men who had done wrong, who in the eyes of the Roman law deserved their punishment. They were dying because they were guilty. But as the first criminal hangs dying, that's not how he sees things. In his eyes, this is wrong. He's angry. He doesn't want to be there. He doesn't want to die. He doesn't think he deserves it. And so instead of using his final moments to come to terms with who he is and what he's done, to try desperately to prepare himself to die and for what might lie beyond. This man uses his final breath to heap insults on the man crucified next to him. He takes out his anger and frustration at Jesus whilst refusing to admit that he's guilty. But on the other side of Jesus, there's another criminal, perhaps one of the other criminal's friends, who calls across to rebuke the first. Look at verse 40. But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." You see, as this man stares into the jaws of death, it's not anger he feels, but fear. This man knows that the death he's dying is deserved. In his own words again, verse 41, "We are punished justly. We're getting what our deeds deserve." You see, this is a man who can see who he is. He knows he's guilty. He knows he's done wrong. He accepts that for his crime, the punishment of death is just. And because he sees this, verse 40, this man is not angry with God. He admits that he fears God. Although the Romans have judged his sin justly and have authority to punish him on earth, he knows there is a God in heaven who will judge him even more justly, who has authority not just in life, but in eternity to punish him for his sin. This is a man who knows who he is, who accepts that he's a sinner, who deserves God's judgment. And friends, to be ready to die, this is what each of us needs to see too. We need to admit who we truly are. And I'm sure, like me, there are many things you'd like to think of yourself as, many ways that you'd hope that other people would describe you as. Maybe kind, loving, good, honest, generous, tolerant, fair. The list could go on. And I'm sure that these things may well reflect something of who you are as a person. But the truth is, above them all, at the top of each of our lists is something else that perfectly describes us. You see, who we really are, who we truly are, is not so different from these criminals. Now, yes, we may not have done what these criminals have done. In fact, I'm fairly sure we haven't. But that doesn't for a moment mean that we're innocent before God. There's not one of us who's consistently done what God has required of us, never faltering. There's not one of us who's not thought wrong or felt wrong or said wrong or done wrong, even today. There's not one of us, even the very best, who has loved God as we ought to have loved him, with our hearts and our mind and our soul and our strength, with every breath of our lives. In fact, we've not done that for one second. You see, as good as we might like to think we are, as good as we can pretend that we are, the reality is that none of us are good enough for God. None of us are right before him. There's not one of us on the basis of our life that can even begin to make a case before God. You see, the truth is, each of us are sinners. We're guilty before God, and we rightly deserve his punishment. Now, a few years ago, a friend told me about a time that he went on holiday to France for a few weeks with his family. And before he left, he stocked up the freezer in the garage with food. This was before stockpiling. But he wanted to be ready for when his family returned. But whilst they were away, the power went off and a fuse blew in the freezer and it stopped working. And when he returned a few weeks later and went into the garage, immediately he knew that something was wrong from the smell. And sure enough, as he opened up the freezer, inside was a horrible sight, a horrible stench, as the food had melted and oozed out and collected at the bottom in a stinking, rotten mess. And when he found it, he knew what he ought to do. He needed to get his gloves, overcome the smell, and start cleaning out the freezer. That's what he should have done. But what he did do was shut the lid, switch the freezer back on, and leave it to refreeze. He didn't want to face it. And he was honest. That mess was still frozen on the bottom of his freezer as he stacked food on top of it. Now that's a horrible story, isn't it? You might think, how on earth could he do that? But the truth is, we do it all the time with our hearts. If we're honest, deep down in our hearts, we're just like that freezer. We know that there's something rotten inside us. We can be very good at keeping it hidden, but there are times when life lifts the lid on who we truly are. Perhaps the past few weeks have done that for you. The pressure, the fear, the uncertainty have lifted the lid on your heart and something's come out. You've caught a glimpse of the mess of what's inside you. You've got a whiff of the stench of your sin. That's certainly been the case for me. Just 2 weeks of lockdown have revealed very clearly that I am very selfish, that I'm far too quick to get angry. I hate it when I don't feel values. What about you? You see, deep down, we all know that there's a terrible mess in our hearts, a mess that won't go away. And when we see it, when we smell it, it's so tempting, isn't it, to force down the lid, to shut it back in and pretend it's not there. To be like the first criminal and stubbornly pretend that we're not as bad as we are. But friends, that will never, ever prepare us for death. Because the truth is, for all of us, a day is coming when God will open each of our hearts and he will deal with the mess of sin that he finds there. And for us to be ready for that moment, when we stand before God in judgment, then like the second criminal, we need to come clean now. We need to stop pretending before God. We need to claim our guilt. We need to own our sin. We need to admit who we truly are. We need to lift the lid on our hearts now so that God can help us. We need to admit who we truly are. And that leads us to our second point tonight. That having admitted who we are, we need to believe who Jesus is. Now, of all the Gospels, only Luke goes into detail about this interaction between Jesus and these two criminals. Although they appear in the other narratives, they're only given a passing reference in the story. But here, Luke lets us listen in on their conversation with Jesus. Now, we don't know how much these men knew already about him, or if they'd even heard about him before being nailed up alongside him. But it's clear that from whatever they've seen or heard, they've made up their minds about Jesus. And just like their view of themselves, their opinion of Jesus could not be more different to each other. As the first criminal looks at Jesus, he sees him as nothing. Look at verse 39 again. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." As this man sees Jesus dying, what he sees is a failure. A man who claimed in life to be king, the Messiah, now exposed in death as nothing. A Messiah whose only crown is a ring of thorns, whose only throne is a cross of wood. He sees a man that the people thought had come to save them and deliver them from the Romans, now held to the cross by Roman nails, unable even to save himself from death, let alone anyone else. To this man, Jesus is nothing. He's failed. He's no use in death. And so he insults him as he dies. But on the other side of Jesus, there's another man watching who came to a different conclusion about Jesus. As this man watched him die, far from seeing Jesus as nothing, this man sees Jesus as everything. Look at verse 41 again. We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. From what this man has seen of Jesus' death that day, there are two things about Jesus that this man believes. First, he believes that he's innocent. He says, this man has done nothing wrong. From the very little he knows about Jesus, he knows he doesn't deserve to die. He's seen him offer his hands to the nails without lashing out like him and his friends. He's heard him pray from the heart for the forgiveness of his executioners. He's watched his refusal to retaliate in anger against the people who just heap insult upon insult on him. And having seen all this, he's amazed that a man could die this way. He's convinced that he's innocent. But more, he's also convinced that Jesus is a king like no other. Look down to verse 42. Calling across to Jesus, he said, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. He pleads with Jesus. This man knows that something greater is happening as Jesus is dying. From the little he understands, he truly believes that death cannot be the end for this man. For him, there must be life beyond. There must be a kingdom beyond where he will reign as king. Unlike the first criminal, this man looks at the cross and he sees who Jesus is. He believes that as Jesus dies, he's not failing, but succeeding as he completes the work he's come to do. He may just see that in part, but he knows that this is a king who will soon claim his crown and come into his kingdom. And to this man in his final hours of life, Jesus is everything. He uses some of his last words to acknowledge him as king. And again, for us to be ready to die, this is what we need to know. We need to believe who Jesus is. And I wonder, as you look at the cross and think about it this Easter, what is it that you see? Who do you see there? Do you, like the first criminal, see a man who's nothing, a failure, who, if you're honest, is no use to you? Or do you, like the second criminal, see a man who's everything, the king who gave his life for you? The truth is that if we see Jesus as anything less than a savior, the king who is everything, then we've not even begun to understand the cross. Like the first criminal, we've failed to see who Jesus is. And the wonderful truth of Easter is that at the cross, The innocent king died to save sinners like us. Despite having done no wrong and being the only man to perfectly love God with all of his heart, the innocent one gave up his life for us and stood condemned in our place. Despite having the power to destroy those who mocked him and killed him in an instant, the King of Heaven did nothing. He allowed himself to be crucified. Why? Well, because the only way for us to be saved was for this king to die in our place. The only way for our sin ever to be forgiven. The only way for the filth in our hearts to be cleaned out was for Jesus to claim it as his. For him to shoulder it at the cross and pay for it with his life. And as he hung dying on the cross, God punished him in our place as our sins deserved. In anger, he turned his face away from his perfect son so that in love he might turn it to us. You see, as sinners who are guilty before God, deserving his judgment, Jesus is our only hope. Now, last week I read the story of an Italian doctor called Julian, who's been serving on the front line in a hospital in Lombardy. Now, before COVID-19, this doctor would have described himself very much like the first criminal. He was a firm atheist. He dismissed God with science, and he saw no need of him in his life. He mocked those he went to church, and he had no time for Jesus himself. But in the past weeks, when faced with the virus and surrounded daily by death, Julian's worldview began to crumble. It gave him no comfort. And he described how, in the midst of his bewilderment, an elderly pastor changed everything for him. This pastor, despite coming in infected himself and struggling to breathe, that old man helped the doctors care for others. He'd sit by the beds of the dying. He'd hold their hands when no one else would hold them and read the Bible to them. And the doctors, as they saw, they couldn't help listening. They couldn't help believing and being drawn to the Jesus he spoke about. Now, sadly, that old pastor never recovered from the virus. 2 weeks ago, he went to be with Jesus. But seeing how he died left a mark on Julian and his colleagues that they will never forget. In Julian's words, speaking of that pastor, he says this: despite having had over 120 deaths here in 3 weeks and being destroyed, he managed, despite his condition and our difficulties, to bring us a peace that we no longer hope to find. The pastor went to the Lord, and soon we will follow if matters continue like this. But I'm happy to have returned to God. You see, when faced with the horror of death, this man found peace and hope in Jesus Christ. The love of a pastor who held the hands of the dying pointed him to the love of a Savior who gave his life to save the guilty. And to be ready to die, like Dr. Julian and like the second criminal, we need to see the same. We need to see who Jesus is. We need to believe that as the King who died to save us, he is our only hope. We need to see who we are and admit who we are. We need to believe who Jesus is. But having done those things, third, we need to cry out for help. And that's exactly what the second criminal does here. Look again at verse 42. Having admitted who he is and believed who Jesus is, this man cries out for help. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. As this man's life ebbs away, he's got nothing to bargain with. He's got nothing to offer Jesus. He's totally bankrupt, nailed to a cross. He can't do anything about the past and erase the wrong he's done. He can't do anything about the future. There's no time left for him to change his life. All he can do is cry out for help to Jesus. Ask for mercy. To beg for Jesus to remember him on the other side of the cross and somehow welcome him into his kingdom. And as he calls out for help, despite being in agony and rapidly approaching his own death, isn't Jesus' reply wonderful? Without hesitation, he speaks hope-giving words to this man. He says, verse 43, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. What wonderful words. He says, despite your sin, despite your guilt, despite all the evil you've done, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Because of my sacrifice, because right now as I die, I'm standing in your place. Because right now I'm taking your punishment. Truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. Because you've admitted who you are, because you've trusted me for who I am, because you've let me die for you, truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. You see, as this broken man threw himself on Jesus' mercy, he found grace and hope and peace in the final moments of his life. What hope Jesus offers us tonight, that if we come broken to Jesus, if we throw ourselves on his mercy, that we too, despite our sin, can hear him speak those wonderful words over us. That truly, you too will be with me in paradise. Friends, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you think your sin is tonight, this man gives you hope that Jesus will forgive even the worst. Friends, no matter how long you've ignored him and lived your life without him, this man gives you hope that if you cry out to Jesus, without hesitation, he'll welcome you and accept you. You might feel like you've got nothing to offer Jesus, no way to pay for his mercy. Well, look at that man, strapped to a cross with moments left to live. He had nothing, but Jesus forgave him for free. Jesus wants nothing in return. He came to do what we could never do. You see, the wonderful hope of Easter is that no one who cries out to Jesus for mercy will ever be turned away. Now, can I ask, have you done that tonight? Will you do that tonight? Because it matters so much, that you have. Now, a few years ago, I used to go with Barry and a team of others into some of the local nursing homes. And in each home, we'd go to speak to the residents, to sing a few hymns, and one of us would preach a gospel message each time. And I remember vividly, in one home, an old man who was terminally ill, with just months left to live. And each time we came, he'd come out, hooked up to an IV line, not to listen, but to shake his fist and to shout in anger at God. It was a terrible sight. It chilled me to the core. It still does as I remember the last time I saw him. When in just a few weeks later, that man would be ushered into the presence of the God he was cursing. You see, friends, we might not feel as close to death tonight as that man was. We might not be hooked up to a life support machine that keeps us breathing. But we're all just a breath away from eternity. Our lives hang by a thread in God's hand. None of us have any idea how long we have left. We need to be ready to meet our Maker, whether it's tomorrow or next week or in 80 years from now. We must be ready. And when faced, as we have in past weeks, by the reality of death, it's so easy to be like that first criminal, to try desperately to cling to our own goodness, to face death with anger and bitterness towards God, to push Jesus and his mercy away and refuse to be helped to the last. But God warns us that if we enter eternity like this, there will be no hope for us. If we refuse to let Jesus pay now, in eternity, we will have to pay ourselves. But friends, it doesn't have to be that way. Tonight, with open arms, once nailed to a cross, Jesus pleads with you to listen. That if you'll admit your need and throw up your hands and ask him for help, he promises to listen and save you. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, with love in his eyes, he invites you to come, to bring your sin, to give it to him, and to let him remove it forever. And tonight, if you're trusting in Christ, if you will trust in Christ, you have nothing to fear in life or in death. Because over your lives are written Jesus' wonderful words of hope and assurance. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. And if you live, you live in the confidence that your lives rest secure in the hands of your crucified Savior, who could not love you more and has promised to keep you every day of the life God has ordained for you. And when you die, because we all must one day, you will die in the sure and certain hope of resurrection life, where in a world free from sin, free from sadness, free from virus, free from pain, you will live with him forever. What hope we have in Christ. What a future he has bought for us on the cross. Well, let's bow our heads and then give some time for us to speak with God as we need to tonight. Perhaps to give thanks again for his amazing mercy and grace. Perhaps to bring our sin and open our hearts and ask him to deal with something and help us and forgive us. Perhaps to come the first time and to cry out for mercy. Father, thank you for your word here. Thank you for the hope that is offered to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that if we'll admit who we are, if we'll trust who he is, if we'll cry out for help, you'll forgive us and welcome us and give us the hope of eternal life. Lord, thank you for our Saviour. What a Saviour he is. And we pray that this Easter you would give us joy in him, hope in him, and that that hope would extend out to many more. Lord, thank you that now is the day of salvation. And we pray that we and many others might put their trust in Christ, because we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us tonight. We'll meet again on Friday at 10:30. We look forward to gathering again then. But let me close with these words of hope. They come from the book of Jude. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Well, thanks again for joining us. I hope you have a good evening and a good week, and I'll see you again soon. Bye-bye.